Let me pray. Let me pray for us before I start. Holy Spirit, would you soften our hearts for your word, for the word of God and the glory of Jesus Christ. God, I pray, especially for those in the room that are feeling hopeless and feeling defeated, feeling as if life is meaningless and directionless. And God, I pray that your word would show us that there is great hope, there is great victory, there is much to long for and hope for in you, God. So, God, speak through me, Lord, and use my incomplete words to share your good news, God. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, Easter is supposed to be a time of celebration and joy and community and enjoying God, enjoying one another. But I'm just warning you that about 60% of this sermon, the first part, is pretty depressing. It's pretty sad. But, you know, so we're going to hit this low valley, but I promise that we're going to ascend, we're going to climb, and we're going to land on the mountaintop, God willing, with hope in Jesus Christ. So the title of the sermon is, He is Making All Things New. He is making all things new. So yesterday, our family had just gotten back from being out of town. And so I had a little more time and I was trying to unwind a little bit. And so I don't normally do this, but I, you know, you get like those coupon books in the mail. It's so infuriating, right? It's like the first thing I do is I just chuck it, right? It's like, oh, what a waste of paper and postage and time. And but I actually opened it. I opened it yesterday and I just had a little time. I was sitting in my office. And let me read a couple of the things that I got in the mail. And this is marketing for you, right? And so just some of these like amazing claims that these companies are making. So this is one from HelloFresh, which delivers meals, like fresh meals to your doorstep. It says, feel your best. Feel your best. Cook at home and feel your best. Okay? Okay. 24/7 protection and security. 24/7 protection and security. Smarter security and finally, peace of mind. Okay. This is for new gutters. No worries. No worries. Gutter guard, right? You'll never have to clean your gutters again, all right? Helping protect you for what matters most. And then finally, get a fresh start. Get a fresh start for less. Get a fresh start. And these are pretty audacious claims, I would say. But a lot of, I don't like marketing, a lot of empty promises, right? And, but it gives you a sense. It gives you a sense, I mean, because marketing works. It works, and it gives you a sense of what people are looking for, what people desire, and what companies are promising. A better life, a healthier life, a more confident self-image, a better you, right? A safer you. There was quite a few home security advertisements. A safer life, a less anxious life, a life with less worry, a life with more peace. And finally, a new you, a new you. Unfortunately, the Bible has some bad news. Apart from God, everything in our world, everything on this earth, everything created, it breaks. There's a direction of brokenness. Things perpetually break. They perpetually get worse. They perpetually degrade and decay. And then they eventually die. And that's true of everything. That's true of every single thing on the entire planet. So you see, it's not just that the world is broken. It's that there's an inevitability that it's going to get worse. That eventually everything's going to come to nothing and everything dies. What is it? There's two things that are true about everybody. You pay your taxes and you die, right? So I want to read from a couple passages. I told you it was going to be kind of sad. But the Bible is honest about that, though. God is honest, and the Word of God is honest. Christianity is honest about all this brokenness. So let's turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. It's in the middle of your Bible. It's in the Old Testament. So if you go about halfway, you're going to land in Psalms or Proverbs. And it's the book after Proverbs, I believe. And it's the book of Ecclesiastes. And Ecclesiastes is written by King Solomon. So in the nation of Israel, there was King Saul. He was the first king. King David was the second king. And King Solomon, David's son, was the third king of Israel. And some things that you should know about Solomon, King Solomon, is that he was extraordinarily prosperous. I think scholars would actually say that the height of the kingdom of Israel was under King Solomon. The most expansive reach, the most wealth, the most prosperity, the most geopolitical power in that region was likely under King Solomon. So he had an extraordinary way of running the kingdom. He achieved a lot. He achieved a lot. And I think scholars, like biblical scholars, would say Ecclesiastes was probably written towards the end of his life. So after he achieved everything, he writes a fairly depressing book at first when you read it, a book of wisdom, most likely at the end of his life. So I have a couple verses that I'm going to read. Just to give you a sense, give you this sense that the Bible is very honest. God is very honest about the state of affairs, about where we're headed. So let me read. I have it on the screen also. I'm going to read actually from the NIV. I just like the way that it's written. So in this particular section, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. I have it on the screen. The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. Or in other words, the earth keeps going. It never changes. It repeats over and over and over and over again. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 4 to 11. This is Solomon talking. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. Verse 8, I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. Verse 11, yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind, nothing was gained under the sun. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 1. Again I looked and saw all the oppression that was taking place under the sun. I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they have no comforter. Power was on the side of their oppressor, and they have no comforter. And finally, chapter 3, 19 to 20. And he goes on like this for 12 chapters, by the way. So I'm just cherry picking a few things. There's a lot of wisdom in this book, by the way, as well. So it's not all bad news. Chapter 3, verse 19 to 20. Surely the fate of human beings is like that of the animals. The same fate awaits them both. As one dies, so dies the other. All have the same breath. Humans have no advantage over animals. Everything is meaningless. All go to the same place. All come from dust, and to dust all return. So, apart from a miracle, and after sin in the Garden of Eden, everything is headed to an inevitable fate, which is things break, they decay, they get worse, they become nothing, and then they die. Your body goes through that process. Your mind goes through that process. Your work, right? Again, apart from Christ, your work, your possessions, everything you have, you don't take anything with you. Your success, your reputation, all these things that we try to accumulate, I think maybe you can see that there is an inevitability. There's a direction in which it all flows eventually. I think that's what Solomon is saying. Relationships, apart from Christ, families, relationships, friendships, marriage, they all eventually unravel and get to the same place. So I think we can understand, we can have some compassion for one another, we can have compassion for even the world, that life can be hard sometimes. Life can be depressing, it can be hopeless. So what solutions does the world offer? You can pop some pills, get some medication, you can drink, you can do drugs, you can work really hard, you can make some money, you can fill your bank account, you can get a great security system, you can get HelloFresh and make yourself feel better. But that doesn't, what I'm trying to get at is, but that doesn't change the inevitability. You see, it might slow it down. Eating healthier, which is a good thing, by the way, it might slow down the decaying process. It might ease some of the pain along the way, but it doesn't change the destination. It doesn't change the direction, and it doesn't change the destination. But, okay, so we're in the valley. We're in the lowest part right now. Okay, I hope you feel that. But we're going to ascend. We're going to climb. But then Jesus, this humble Jewish carpenter, you know, Jesus was The Roman Empire was notorious for crucifixion and death by crucifixion. So a very brutal and vicious execution method. And there were I don't really know the number. There were thousands, maybe 10,000, maybe hundreds of thousands. I don't really know, of men, women, and children that were crucified by the Romans and executed. And we don't remember, we really don't have record and remember many, or if any of them. We don't have any written documentation. Countless people have died at the hands of Roman crucifixion. But for some reason, there's this one man that we have remembered for thousands of years. And I would even say people, many people revere, love, worship, give their lives to this one particular man who died by crucifixion. And so I think you know where I'm going, but what's the difference here? What's the difference between him and tens of thousands or hundreds of thousands? He came back to life. He rose again. And he's alive today. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ offers radical, it has so many implications, and it offers radical promises for a hopeless, dying, decaying, inevitably dead world, that things can come back to life and they can be alive. Let's read Romans 8:11. Romans is in the New Testament, written by Apostle Paul. I also have it on the screen. Okay, this is important. All of the Word of God is important, but this is important for today. Okay. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead, okay, so the Holy Spirit, through the power of God, did something that no human being could do. He raised Jesus, who was dead, to life. And that Spirit dwells in you. If you're a Christian, the Spirit of God, God's Spirit, His very presence, it dwells in your heart and in your soul. Okay? So if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, if... then He who raised Christ from the dead is going to do something. Will also give life. Will also give that same Spirit who dwells in you will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So, history is progressing. And the inevitability of everything is going in a certain direction. Everything's decaying. Everything's getting worse. Everything's breaking. It's inevitable. Everything's going to die. It's going to be and return back to dust. That's what Ecclesiastes says. And then Jesus says, when He comes back to life, He's changing the direction of history. Everything was inevitably going to die. Then when He, through the power of God, conquered death, conquered sin, He changes the direction so that that's not the end anymore. Do you see that? Now things that were going to die come back to life. Now things get better. Now things improve. You see the significance of Jesus when He was on this earth. that he healed people. Why is that significant? Because he reversed death. He reversed the inevitability of where the body decaying, the body getting worse, the mind decaying, the mind getting worse, relationships getting worse, marriages getting worse. And then through the resurrection, Jesus says, all right, that's it. I'm changing the direction of this. Now, things actually get better. Now it goes from death to life, from broken to healed, to fractured to reconciled. You see that? You see how Jesus comes, and at the lowest point, now he's assenting. He's not the life taker, he's the life giver, right? He's not the destroyer, he's the redeemer and restorer. You see that? You see how he changed it. And we still live in a broken world, okay? We still live in a broken world. But I would dare say, look at the evidence as well. Okay, I know Christians, we're not perfect. We got a lot of issues. I got a lot of issues. You got a lot of issues. Christians throughout history for the last 2,000 years have done some crazy things, all right? But I think if you look in aggregate, if you take a step back, if you zoom out, look at the evidence of God changing the direction of people's lives. There is almost an inevitability that relationships and marriages are going to end in brokenness. And now there's hope that relationships and marriages actually can get better. God can actually heal. I believe God heals. But even if he doesn't, he gives hope of the new heaven and the new earth and the resurrected body. Your work, before Christ, it was meaningless. Your money was meaningless. You were going to give it away to the next person. That's what Ecclesiastes actually says. It's like, how terrible it is that we work so hard and then our heirs are foolish and they take all our money and they spend it wildly with no wisdom. He said it's meaningless. So then God comes and then he changes the direction of that. And now work can have meaning. Work can be for love. Work can be for the kingdom. Money can be used not for selfish gain, but to give generously and to bless and to support the kingdom's cause. God is changing the direction of everything through the resurrection. There is a great reversal that occurred. And now all of life in Christ, and this is why it's important that you make a commitment to be in Christ. Because if not, there's an inevitable destination. But in Christ, everything is an ascent. Everything is going towards life and eternity forever. The word shalom in Hebrew means peace and wholeness. But there's this sense of longing, right? It's like incomplete. Like you know it's not here yet, but you know it's coming. So let me close and let me just say, if you've been a Christian for a while, I know you know what I'm saying, but I also think it's not always our lived experience. It's not always our lived experience that God is ascending, that we're actually getting sanctified and we're actually growing and we're becoming more loving. I know we struggle with that. We struggle with, well, it sounds nice, but that's not always my lived experience. So I want to encourage you, okay? I want to encourage you. that God's not done yet. Okay? He's not finished yet. He's not done with you. You're a work in progress, but he's doing it. Let me read a quote from C.S. Lewis. I think I've shared this before. It's one of my favorite quotes. I have it in my office. I went to Etsy and I found a little plaque with it on it. I have it in my office, okay? So just to give you a sense of how much it means to me, let me read. Imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. You see, the house, like my house is falling apart, right? But he's coming in to rebuild the house. He's changing the direction. At first, perhaps, you can understand what he is doing. He's getting the drains right and stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. You knew that those jobs needed doing, and so you are not surprised. But presently, he starts knocking down the house about in a way that hurts abominably and does not seem to make any sense. What on earth is God up to? The explanation is that he's building quite a different house from the one you thought of. Throwing out a new wing here, putting on an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were being made into a decent little cottage, but he is building a palace. He intends to come and live in it himself. And so we wait. We wait. We wait for his work to be done. We wait for his second coming. We wait for him to finish and complete the work in us. But he's doing it. That's the promise. That's God's promise in the resurrection. That he changed the direction of your inevitable destination and he sets you on an ascent to life and wholeness and peace and goodness and love in the presence of God. He's doing it. I know it doesn't feel like he's doing it sometimes, but God is God. He's doing it. He's doing the work. And so we wait. We wait patiently, but we long for him to come. Okay. Let me close with Revelation 21, 1 through 5. Revelation is the last book of the Bible, written by Apostle John. And God is giving him vision of the second coming of Jesus Christ. So this is the second to last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 21, 1 through 5. Then I saw, this is John talking, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea. It's kind of interesting. There's no sea anymore. Okay. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." So don't lose hope. Don't lose hope in the work of God when he's adding floors, breaking down walls, adding towers, doing things that are so painful that you would not ask and you would not do for yourself. But God loves you. He loves you more than that. And he's doing a work. And he's not done yet. He's not done. He will finish the work. Okay, let's pray. And as I pray, let me invite John and James to come up and lead us in a closing time of praise. Well, let's pray. Let's pray. If you're feeling hopeless and you don't understand all the things that are going on in your life and what God is doing, if you are in Him, if you are His child, there's an ascent. There's a journey up the mountain that God is taking you on because He loves you. And it requires faith. It requires faith in the character of God, that He's not disloyal. He doesn't give up easily. He's not fickle. He's holy and amazing and so unlike us. He has steadfast love. He's faithful. He's faithful to His word. He's faithful to His promises. He's loyal. His love is not like our love. His love is extraordinary. It is godly love. It is holy love. So let's come, let's bring our burden and our despair, our loneliness, our depression, our anxiety and our worry. Let's bring that to our Father and let Him breathe the grace of God over you and the love of God. Let's pray.